Please turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10a together. And I have one goal this afternoon, and that is to convince you. I hope I'm preaching to the choir, that you're already convinced of this absolute superiority of God's wisdom in comparison to man's wisdom. And that is Paul's point as he is seeking to deliver the Corinthians who are enamored with worldly wisdom and to sway them to embrace the wisdom of Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone for their way of life, for their way of doing church, for their way of thinking of all things. So that's my goal, is to bring before you the superiority of God's wisdom over man's wisdom, and for you to bask in what you have on your lap right now, the Bible, the Word of the living God. So let us read the text and then we'll cry out for help. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Let us pray. O great God, that You in eternity, when it was just You, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that You would ordain for us sinners to have Your Son, who assumed our nature and died the death we deserved, to be our wisdom. And in time to entrust it to us. And for us to hold on to worldly ways of thinking and doing. God, may it be no more. May You grant to us all a resolute heart to love, to cherish, to embrace in all of life all of what You've spoken in Your Word to be our wisdom for now and forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is why, brothers and sisters, the Reformation cry is sola scriptura. How else could it be? Why else would it be that we would think for a moment that we could improve upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified as though we have a better wisdom than God? And yet this is exactly what has taken place in Corinth And this is exactly what takes place today. We could title the message, "The Craziness of Doing Church by Man's Wisdom Instead of God's." I know in your bulletin it just says God's wisdom, but it's the superiority of God's wisdom. And so Paul's goal is to seek to align their allegiance to God's wisdom alone for doing all of life for God's glory, and thus that is my goal this morning. And so, having said that, my points are really just to get that one point across, to cause your affections to be so raised to love the wisdom of Christ that you don't want anything else. So let us go down this path together. First, the New Testament apostles and prophets are speaking the wisdom of God among the mature. This is what we see in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. What's going on here? Has Paul not been speaking wisdom all along? Has he not already been laying out before us the wisdom of the cross? And the answer, of course, is yes. But he doesn't want the Corinthians to get the wrong idea that he's not been speaking wisdom all this time. It's just that he's not been speaking the wisdom of the world. And the reason why the Corinthians do not see this as wisdom really is because they have such an inflated view of themselves and their own worldly wisdom. And that's why they don't see the cross as the infinite wisdom of God that it is. And that's why he uses the phrases that he's using here. So first, and literally the very first word out of Paul's mouth in verse 6 is wisdom. Sophia. That's why I named my daughter Sophia. It's the Greek word for wisdom. Wisdom, now we are speaking among the mature. Notice in 1 Corinthians, just previous chapter, verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Notice verse 30. "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." A wisdom that gives us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that he who glories, let him glory in the Lord alone. So Paul is bringing to bear God's wisdom on God's people who are enamored with worldly wisdom. One brother I listened to, Steve Lawson, in preparation, was just pointing out the fact that Athens was right down the road, the epicenter of worldly philosophy from Corinth. And he's showing to them and has shown to them the utter bankruptcy of man's wisdom to get to God. Man, in all of his best wisdom that he could put on the table, didn't save man. And I think it's also very important that we realize who is speaking here. Notice the pronoun "we" in our text. We're going to see it here in our text in 6. We'll see it in 7. We'll see it in verse 13. In the first part of our chapter, in chapter 2, Paul's personally talking, "I." You'll notice the personal pronoun "I" there in verses 1 through 5. And then if we went back farther, we would see the divisions that were going along in Corinth. And the party lines were like this from verse 12. "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.'" And so what's going on here? And then later on, in chapter 3, verse 4, he clearly states that he's talking about the apostles. Excuse me, it's verse 9. He uses the word apostles. So part of understanding this particular text is that we've got divine revelation going on here. And that divine revelation was clearly communicated to the apostles and to the apostles to the church. So that's a very important piece for us. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And we got to ask the question next is, okay, the text answers this one, who do they speak the wisdom of God among? And the text answers that with the mature. This is going to come up a lot in this letter. You're going to have the babes in Christ of chapter 3 and verse 1. When we go all the way to chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul says this, "Brethren, do not be children in your understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So, what's going on? Well, at this particular juncture in our letter, the mature here are those who realize that my only wisdom before God and before my brethren is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what it means to be mature. Is that you know that left to yourself with your best ideas or whatever you've received from mankind is just another step towards hell and has no saving benefit for your soul, and that Christ alone is your only boast whatsoever. As we travel through this letter, you see that they have a very inflated view of themselves. They would probably consider themselves as the mature. And Paul's point is, the reason why you don't see what I'm saying as being wisdom is because you've so drank so deeply of worldly wisdom that now that wisdom's staring you in the face in the person of Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished for sinners, it doesn't look like wisdom to you at all. And so, having said that, if you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and this is what you leave with, you know, I really just didn't get anything out of the Word of God preached today. I just wonder if it wouldn't be because, like the Corinthians, you're drinking so deeply of the world and its way of life and way of thinking that when wisdom is being proclaimed to you, you have no appetite for it and no stomach for it because you've been drinking from the cesspool of the world all week and you think somehow you're going to see God in His glory and get something out of it. It's not going to happen. So, brethren, there's a whole lot of ways in which we do this, is it not? Are you drinking from the entertainment industry? Do you really think the music of the world is going to woo you to heaven and cause you on Sunday to rejoice in the Word of God? Do you really think that the movies that Hollywood is pumping out right now is going to help you drink deeply of the wisdom of God? You know the answer to these things, my brethren. These are the philosophers of our day. These are the ones who are turning the affections of the people in our country today and around the world. It's through these means. The prince of the power of the air knows how to dupe man. He's been doing it for a long time. And so I would just encourage you, what are you drinking of through the week that's causing you to have no appetite for true wisdom? That's what was going on in Corinth.
And I don't think mankind is improving or getting any better. Nor are the tactics of Satan changed. So, we must ask ourselves as we seek to gauge our own maturity, do you really see the cross? Do I really see the cross as the infinite wisdom of God? Do I? Do you? The second thing we see in this passage, the wisdom the apostles and prophets speak is not the passing wisdom of this age or its rulers. This is the next part of verse 6. He has to qualify the wisdom because these are so enamored with the wisdom of the world. He doesn't want them to get the wrong idea, so he says, yet not the wisdom of this age. Galatians 1:4 characterizes this age, the present evil age. One dictionary says it this way, a particular stage of history understood according to its values, beliefs, and morals in distinction to God's. That is extremely important. Our age is no different. Our age has values, beliefs, and morals that are in distinction to God's, and it's trying to pump it full into our hearts every single day through any way it can so that you think exactly the way they want you to think. So Paul's letting us know it's not according to that wisdom. He's already talked about this. He said in verse 20 of chapter 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know how you want to know the difference? Man's wisdom will always keep man at the center. Always. It'll make man the end goal. As one brother put it, it's from man, it's through man, and to man. Whereas God's wisdom is from God, through God, and to God alone be the glory. Man does not like wisdom that humbles man. So it's not the fallen wisdom that puts man at the center. We've said in our study, every attempt of this age that man puts forth to get back to Eden, how's he done? How's man done so far in his attempts? Any successes? Any utopias have succeeded? And you know the answer, no. And so Paul has been laboring from verse 18 in chapter 1 to now to destroy man's inflated view of his own wisdom. And so it's not according to that wisdom. It's not according to the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's great debate on the rulers here and some of the commentaries of whether we're talking about demonic rulers of this age or human rulers, and I don't think we even need to go there. I mean, think of 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's behind the rulers of this age and their wisdom? So, and I think verse 8 clues us in that the major view or the major note that Paul is bringing up is the very rulers in government officials that he's bringing up here who crucified the Lord of glory, verse 8. But either way, whether it is human or demonic, well, who stands behind the pagan king and his ideas? So, Paul's used this expression to bring to nothing already as well. But the debased things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, and the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. The rulers of this age and their wisdom are coming to nothing. They originate from man. They die with man. They get man no farther. They only lead man to hell. They have no saving power whatsoever. It's empty. It's vain. It's just another failed attempt of man. Did the wisdom of these rulers preserve them? No. It has no preserving power whatsoever. So what do the apostles speak? Verse 7. They speak God's eternal wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is now the correct way to view what the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, which we now have recorded in our New Testament, do. They speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. This is not man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom. And that wisdom, as we've already noted, is none other than the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul puts it. Now, when we think of mystery, we don't need to be thinking about Murder, She Wrote or Sherlock Holmes or, you know, something that you as a human being can figure out if you just get enough clues and put it all together. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about something that you and I could never, ever achieve or come up with. And he says that, doesn't he? Because he says it's the hidden wisdom of God. Well, if it's hidden, then you can't find out about it until it's revealed. Correct? That's what he means by mystery. It's not that he's trying to speak mysteriously and now you got to figure it out in that way. No. No, this was something hidden in God and now brought before His people through special revelation by the Holy Spirit of God through the apostles and prophets. And so that's what we mean and what He means when He says mystery. It's a secret that can only be revealed by God. Now, I think we've got to be careful here. It's a secret that was concealed in the Old Testament. So it's not missing from the Old Testament, but concealed in the Old Testament. Now, how can we say that? Romans 16, 25 through 27. Here's an example. Let's us know that this mystery was veiled in the Old Testament. This is what that text says. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and listen to this, and by the prophetic Scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Or how about our Lord on the way to Emmaus as He veils His identity from these that were walking and sad of heart and opens up the Old Testament Scriptures. And in that, later on in that same chapter, Luke says this. He records what our Lord says in verse 45. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Brethren, we know this. Hindsight is 20/20. And so, as you read the Old Testament, have you come across a verse that says this? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you read something so crystal clear as that in the Old Testament? And of course the answer is no. But now that it's happened, and you read the Old Testament, what happens? There He is! There He is! I see Him. I see it now. This has been foretold by God. So that when it comes about, and the New Testament apostles tell me that's what it was about, now I see that's what it's about. It's about Him. It's about the Lord of glory. It's about His death. It's about His resurrection. It's about His ascension. It's about His coming. It's about Him. I see it now. It was hidden. But now revealed. This particular next phrase is a well to me that I drowned in. I can't even begin to. This is unfathomable. Which God ordained before the ages. For our glory. How do you get your arms around that? God predetermined to put in you, believer, in your hands, in my hands, the eternal Son of God, and His gospel labors. To be my wisdom. He decreed it in eternity. It was just Him, the Son, and the Spirit. And we step into that time through those words. And we see the Father. Telling the Son, Son, I'm gonna give those rebels. I'm gonna give those rebels you to be everything for them. Their righteousness, their sanctification, their redemption. I'm gonna give you to them. That they may hold on to you to be their sole wisdom before me. And I'm undone. That He would care one smite, one smidgen of a man that grew up in Hall River, North Carolina, who had no care for Him. To give me this. To give you this. And
and that we would have the audacity? Oh, well, I think I know better. I think I know how to do church better. I think I know how to do my life better. You know, when He told us in verse 9 of chapter 1, God is faithful. By whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son. That's what He's talking about. God ordained for us to have God the Son incarnate and crucified to be His people's wisdom for now and for eternity. This is what we're going to be basking in for eternity. And brethren, I don't want to just end on... I don't want you to just feel guilty because you see how sinful you are. Okay? Because we are. And we have belittled this wisdom, haven't we? God didn't ordain this because He knew you were going to do such a great job. He knew you and I were fools. And in pity, He gave us Christ. Amen. And brethren, though we see our weakness and our sins, there's a purpose behind this wisdom, isn't it? Do you see it? Do you see it? Hallelujah. The wisdom, the secret wisdom of God that's now been revealed was for our glory. That's the end for which you and I were created and redeemed. The wisdom of Jesus Christ and Him crucified was God's plan to make His people all that He intended them to be. Of course, this will not be fully realized until we're in a glorified state. Paul, going forward in our letter in 1 Corinthians 15:43, says this: "It is sown in dishonor," talking about our unglorified body. "It is sown in dishonor; it is raised in glory." For our glory, my God gave me this wisdom, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to take me all the way to total Christ-likeness. And brethren, every Lord's Day that you and I gather, and every day you open up the greatest of treasures, that Bible on your lap right now, listen to what God says. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As you and I gaze at the Son through this book, we are being transformed glory by glory, or go from glory to glory, until one day the reality and longing of our heart to be like Christ with resurrected bodies will be reality. It'll be reality. So my goal in that particular part for you, precious saint, who has been given
the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, is to raise your affections for Him, to cause you to see, if God in eternity ordained this, why would I want the wisdom of man that's coming to nothing when I have eternal wisdom that goes as far back that way as it does this way right now, to enjoy, to know God, to know His ways? Why in the world would I trade that for the puny, lousy, despicable wisdom of man? No way. No how. No way. So, there's no doubt that the rulers of this age did not grasp this. I mean, look at verse 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. It's in the perfect tense, which means they didn't know in the past, and they're in a state of not knowing even now. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Glory being a manifest, as one dictionary put it, presentation of God's infinite and majestic nature. Just how in the dark is man when it comes to God's wisdom? Well, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. That's how in the dark man is. When the Creator shows up, yes, robed in flesh, man has no clue. He's in the dark. And the proof, Paul says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now we know these things were veiled because God had a purpose, as Acts chapter 4, verse 25 through 28 says. And I'm just going to read this part of it. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. There is an impotency in man that causes him not to be able to see the bright shining of the sun when it's shining in his face. Man is in the dark, and all of man's wisdom cannot improve his situation, but just worsens it, makes him more blind and more blind and more blind. And unless God reveals the truth, man stays in the dark. And the Old Testament supports this, that the saving knowledge of God is humanly impossible. So verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Most likely getting this from Isaiah 64:4. Now, I'm going to have to move quickly here, but just for your sake to see why does Paul quote this text. And the point of it is clear. That man cannot humanly arrive at the saving knowledge of God. Now, you've heard probably this verse, this particular verse, quoted at funerals, right? All the time. And some brother passes away and eyes not seen, ears not heard. But sadly, that's not the context of this passage, is it? The context is that these things that Paul's talking about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which is the wisdom that the apostles speak. And that is what nobody came up with, except for God. And nobody would have arrived at that knowledge except God reveal it to them.
So God must reveal or we remain in the dark. Notice who it's for. Prepared for those who love Him. Well, brethren, if you're a student of the Bible, you know that you're born hating God and hating each other. God not only ordained wisdom for you and I, He gave us a heart to receive it. He regenerated us. He calls us to be born again through the preaching of this very Christ and Him crucified. And while that took place, He changed your heart from being one of hostility against Him to, I love you too. You couldn't help it. And if you're here today and you have a bunch of facts about God in your head, but you don't love God, you don't know Him, and you are lost and perishing. Facts about God, even the demons know that and tremble. But a man or a woman captured by the love of God declared through Christ and Him crucified and believes in that love, loves God. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, having said all that, brethren, we would just stay in the dark, wouldn't we, if verse 10 didn't come and say this to us. Well, if no man could ever come up with this, since it's humanly impossible to attain, God must reveal it through His Spirit. This is 10a. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. And God willing, we'll find out more next time about the qualifications of the Holy Spirit as being that revealer. So, before we leave that particular phrase, I want you to notice something. You wouldn't notice it unless you were reading it in the Greek text. But the very first words out of Paul's mouth in verse 10 is to us. To us. I don't think Paul ever got over the fact that God gave him this wisdom to us. To us, this was given. And the agent of divine revelation is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, friend, the world belittles us as a bunch of idiots. Tries to tell us we should do church their way. And all the gurus of church growth come and say, oh, do this, do that. God forbid that we would trade His wisdom for the wisdom of the world. Let the world sneer. It's a part of it. We're going to have to get to the point where we, like the apostles, don't mind being the scum of the world. You know that stuff you have to scrape off the bottom of your shoe when you step in it? They didn't have a problem being viewed that way because they knew they had wisdom indeed. And let them mock. Let them mock. Well, let's apply. First question I have for you is this. Are you convinced that God's wisdom is superior to man's? Let me say it a different way.
Are you convinced that God's wisdom is superior to your wisdom? Your life experiences, what you bring to the table, everything that you've arrived at, that you think is truth. Friend, if it doesn't line up with the Word, I'm sorry. All of Christian experience, we read about it this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and the brother was saying, why do we not? Is this our Christian experience? Well, we need to take the Word of God and say, Lord, if I'm not experiencing something, it's on me, because I want to experience everything this says.
The joy that he was talking about in the Holy Spirit. Maturity. We have to gauge our maturity. Now, I could go shut that. It's probably distracting everybody.
I go back in our message. We began to talk about what you're filling your mind with, what you're filling your heart with. There's a clear command in Holy Scripture to me that just settles the issue. And Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. And do you know what the word world is? It's the word age. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, brethren, that's why we're here. That's why we have a pulpit as the most prominent feature in this building. Because we've come here realizing, I don't have the answer. My world doesn't have the answer. I need the answer, and it's found here in the preached Word of the living God. I need to hear Him. I don't need to hear somebody's opinion. I don't want you to get up here and read the newspaper. I need this book. I need it. I need it more than my own life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, brethren, we've got competing worldviews. You must realize that everything you watch, entertainment-wise, everything you listen to news-wise, everything that you're drinking in comes from a worldview. It comes from a perspective. It comes from an ungodly, unbiblical mindset that is not holding Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the epicenter of your worldview and your wisdom. And if you're just drinking it in and buying into it, you're a sitting duck. And that's why this makes no sense to you. So discernment, true wisdom, is revealed by God through His Word, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's not revealed by man. Also, brethren, as we apply this, it's a pride destroyer, isn't it? If the Corinthians were inflated with themselves and they thought so highly of the wisdom of the day and their mastery of it, and so I ask you, I ask me, what Paul says here in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. This is chapter 3 of 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. Let him become a fool by telling to the world, you know Jesus of Nazareth? Yes, I believe He's the Son of God and that He was crucified for my sins to give me eternal life. And that's where I rest all my hope. Then let him become a fool. It destroys pride. You didn't arrive at this. God revealed this to you. You didn't get here by your own wisdom. And then I would ask you this. Has your faith produced a sincere love for God? Notice I did not say perfect. I'm ashamed of my love for God in a real sense. I know it's weak. I know it's still tainted with sin. But by the grace of God, I do love Him. I love Him. Sincerely. Do you? Do you love God? I'm not talking about perfection. We all want our love to increase. We all know we want more love for God. I know I do. Saving faith produces love for God. Well, and if you're here with that and you're still holding on to your own wisdom, your own way of getting to God, or thinking somehow He's going to weigh it all in the balance and you'll be all right, my friend, embrace Christ. God, once again, right now, in this very place, is offering you Jesus Christ to be your all, to be your holiness, to be your righteousness, to be the payment price for your sin. Receive Him and be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time together in Your Word, I pray that, in a sense, it would not close. I would ask of You that You would do what only You can do. Apollos or Paul planted and Apollos watered, but God, You give the increase. And so here I am again, Father, a weak man who can do nothing, among a people who can do nothing, but with a God who can do all things. And so, Lord, I'm asking You, would You please, would You elevate in our hearts the treasure that we have, that You, the triune God, in eternity ordained before the ages, before there were any rulers of this age, before man as pomp was ever created, that You gave us Your Son and all of what He accomplished voluntarily. Lord, we bless You that You loved us and gave Yourself for us. I plead with You that we would hold You so dearly as the greatest treasure that has ever been given to such as us. Oh Lord, let it be that our affections are raised by what the Word of God has just said to us, that You have ordained this for us. And may we spend our days till we see You in glory. You, the Lord of glory. We're gonna see You. With redeemed eyes. And now through the Word, though in a mirror darkly, as we gather and see You, God, restore to us the joy of that salvation that You've given to us and that privilege that You've given to us. I pray that tomorrow, Father, when we're going to face the same challenges, Monday, and we're going to have the same boss and the same body that we're in and the same schedule and all the things, my God, may we seek You early. May we open up the treasure and may You give such a sight of Your Son that we esteem Him like You esteem Him. Beloved, dearly loved, Your chosen one, in whom Your soul delights. Oh, what a wonder that You've allowed us to join this fellowship with You. May we all enjoy it. And one day, enjoy it perfectly as creatures, but still perfectly in that way. We can't wait, Lord. Until You come, we ask it all. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.